Thank you for choosing Dwelling Place City Church Podcast.
You believe God's faithful? Yes. All right, say this with me out loud. This is my Bible. It's the living word of God. It has the power to change lives. And I declare by faith that today my life and the life of those around me will be changed by the word. Amen. Would you go to the book of Ephesians? Go to the book of Ephesians and camp there for just a moment. And as we do, we go on in our series today. And we've been in a series marching towards Easter and to Pentecost throughout the year. And so we've been talking about the issues of living life at the advantage. And I'm not going to recap everything. If you haven't been with us, you need to go on the church webpage and listen to the messages that lead up to this. Because we've been talking about how to live your life from an advantage. And we're going to begin reading, and I'm going to put up on the screen in King James, Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 16, and we're going to go to verse 20, and then we'll skip on. Watch again on the screen, verse 16. Paul says, "Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory," now watch what he's going to say, "may give you," say I'm a you, "may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." In other words, knowing about Jesus is spiritual and it's a revelation. It's something you don't know that's revealed supernaturally. Verse 18, "that the eyes of your understanding," excuse me, "be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." Are you a saint? Then you have an inheritance in Christ. Verse 19, "and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead," that's Easter, "and set him on his right hand in heavenly places." So in other words, Jesus was raised from the dead, but he came into this world to reveal the truth of God, to give us a revelation and wisdom and understanding of how we can live our life according to God's plan, not according to the world's plan. How many of you know the world has a plan for you? And it's not a good one, okay? But God has a plan for you, and it's an awesome plan. And that's what he's saying, is that I want you to have a revelation of what God's plan is for you. But now we're going to skip into chapter 2 real quick, and we're going to go to verse 4. It's going to be on the screen again. Watch what he says. "But God, who is rich in his mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, he has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved." Everybody say grace. Grace. Okay, not grace. We're going to talk about that today. "And he hath raised him up together and made him to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, for that in the age to come we might show the exceeding riches of his grace." There's that word again. Okay. "In his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus." Here comes that word again. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not that of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." What a boatload of information there. If you're new in Christ, you really need to read that in a New Living Translation. But we've been talking about who has the advantage in life. That's the name of our series. And we're moving towards Easter. We're going to be celebrating the ultimate advantage, the resurrection of Jesus. But we've been talking about having the advantage, the best position, the best point of view, being able to look down on a situation and know more than your enemy knows, to know what God wants you to know that he has a plan for you in the middle of your financial battle, your physical battle, your relational battle, your work-related battle. No matter what the battle is in life, God wants you to have the advantage to see it the way he sees it, not the way the world sees it. And so that's why Paul says, I want you to have a revelation. And it applies to every matter of life. Every issue in life You can see it from God's point of view, or you can see it from the world's point of view. There's no other point of view. There's only two decisions to make there. And so the Bible, as I said to you in the series, is a book full of advantages. There's no situation in life that the Bible doesn't give you an advantage for. If we follow the scriptures over and over and over, I've said to you, you will have the advantage no matter what it looks like. No, let me say that again. No matter what it looks like. No matter what it looks like financially, no matter what it looks like spiritually, relation, no matter what's happening with the kids, no matter what's happening with work, if you see it from God's point of view, you're going to see it with hope. And so that's what we've been dealing with. So today we're going to talk about the grace advantage, the advantage of understanding grace. Now, grace is, you know, theologically, it can get pretty thick, you know, but there's a lot to understand, how the grace of God gives us an advantage, and to understand that works is not how we find grace in God. Like any subject, if we're going to study grace and we're going to learn about grace and have the grace advantage in your life, you have to go back to the genesis of grace. You have to go back to the origin. If you're going to study a matter, you need to go back to the beginning of the matter. Never start in the middle. If you're going to study anything, whether it's engineering, whether it's science, whether it's medicine, whether it's literature, whatever the case is, if you study any subject, you want to go back to the beginning. You want to go back to its origin. And so to do that, that would mean that we would understand the word grace in Hebrew means a favorable position or place. So in other words, when you have grace, you're in a favorable place. That's what grace means. Now, let's go to Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, where we first find the word grace in Hebrew. And we find it in verse 8 when it says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Everybody's heard the story of Noah and the ark. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found something that pulled him through an otherwise totally ugly situation. Because God was done with the way the earth was. Everything was evil. Everything was out of sorts. Evil had taken charge, and God had determined, if you go back and read the story, he's going to sweep the earth, clean it off, and jump-start it again. Do you have a situation in your life that needs to be jump-started? That maybe you started that needs to be jump-started by God? In this situation, God said, "I'm looking for someone that I can jumpstart this situation with." So it says Noah found grace. It's interesting that the word "found" there means to acquire, means to seek after. In other words, when God found Noah, Noah was looking for God. When God found Noah, Noah was looking for God. God finds people that are looking for him. Come on. Come on. People go, "Well, I found God." You didn't find God. He wasn't lost. Come on. Come on. Are you with me? Okay. So Noah finds grace in God. Now, God was looking for Noah, and of course, Noah was looking for God. And so 2 Chronicles 16:9 says this: "The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. What a fool you have been. From now on, you will live at war." Here's a verse right here in the Old Testament that tells us that God is looking for people that he might show himself strong to. He wants to reveal himself to you in the midst of your situation. Amen. People say, "Well, I'm just looking for an answer." Let me tell you how to find the answer in the middle of a financial issue, a medical issue, a relational issue, rearing your children, whatever the case is. Look for God. Because when you find God's word, go to God's word. What does God's word? You look for God's answer. Don't look for the world's answer. You say, "Well, I need money, and I've got to pay my bills, and I can't pay my bills." Okay, you need to go to the word. What does the word say? You have a medical problem. What does the word say? I'm going to harp on this until the day I die. And may you never, ever say, "I'm tired of hearing it." That every situation in life, God has given you the advantage. There is no situation you can present to God. So Noah found grace. I'm not so sure that that Noah really knew what he was headed for. Matter of fact, he sought, he desired, he acquired, he wanted. I can tell you right now, in any situation, I know Pastor Susan and I do this, in any situation, any challenge in life, you always find God. You find God, you found the answer.
Amen.
Because he'll tell you what to do. And he'll tell you how to handle it. But grace is unmerited favor. You see, excuse me, folks say, well, listen, I just need for, but I haven't been living my life the way I should. Well, okay, let's own up to that. But I want to say to you, if you've been in a situation, if you're, matter of fact, right now, if you're in a situation that's your problem, that you caused it, oh, it's getting quiet. You caused your financial situation. You don't have money to make a house payment, and you just bought a brand new car. Hello? Oh, it's really getting, you know, you're beyond nervous right now. Okay. Do you understand the point?
Yes.
Now, here's the problem. We all do that. We all make mistakes. You do something, you know, you eat wrong, and then you wonder why you have high cholesterol, and you can't pass a Krispy Kreme. Come on, you're laughing because you know exactly what I'm talking about. So, but here's the deal. Even if your situation is your fault, there's grace. People say, well, wait. Don't tell the people that grace, God will just, you can just go, God, I appeal to your grace, Lord. I appeal to you. I was such a knucklehead. I shouldn't have done this. I shouldn't have bought this. I shouldn't have spent the money here. I shouldn't have done this. I shouldn't have said that. Whatever the case is, God, grace me. Please grace me. Here's what the most religious people will say. Wait a minute. Don't tell them that. Because if you tell them they can have grace, which is unmerited favor, without exception, God will forgive you. If you tell them that, you'll give them a license to do it again. No, you don't understand. If you do something, you do something that you would consider a sin. Now, let's get something really ugly and really real. You're flirting with somebody at work. They haven't done anything. But in your heart, whatever the case is, whatever the situation is, something, and you need grace. Grace is when you go to God and say, Lord, I am so sorry I've been thinking this way. I'm so sorry that this has been going on. Whatever the case is, I don't care whether it's financial, relational, physical, whatever it is. People say, well, if you keep telling them they can come 100% of the time and God will forgive them, they'll just use that. No. Here's the problem. When you understand grace, you understand the problem is not with God and grace, it's with me. You see, if I call on God's grace every time I do something, and I keep doing it over and over and over, and eventually I get to the place where I use grace as an excuse, where I know, I just say, well, I can go ahead and do it anyway because I know God will grace me. Try it on this side. I can go ahead and do it anyway because I know God will. Here's the problem. He will 100% of the time. What will happen is one day your heart will get hard and you'll do it and you won't appeal to grace. Did that make sense?
Yes.
Because here's what we do. People are afraid of talking about grace because they think it's going to turn into greasy grace. You know, when you just do anything you want, you get forgiven. Well, I'm sorry, it's true. It's just you run out of desire to be forgiven. That's what Paul talked about in Hebrews, is a heart that's hardened, it's calloused. You no longer care. Because it's important that we understand grace, because when you understand grace, you know how to not only allow God to handle you, but how you learn to grace others.
Amen.
Because if you can't walk in grace with God and understand this issue, you're never going to live life from a grace advantage.
Amen.
You're never going to understand what God's plan is for you, because death, taxes, and your next stupid stunt is a guarantee. Come on. Oh, come on. Don't look at me like that. I dare you. I'll pull out in front of you in an intersection. We'll find out how you're doing. Oh, I'm telling you, I've had people I've actually mistakenly pulled out in an intersection, and I was turning, and I got in front of somebody, and the person went by me and flipped me the international sign for "You're the only one I love," okay? And they freaked out because it was somebody that goes to the church. So you may want to be careful about how you use grace, okay? But you understand that grace is at the core of everything we believe and we trust in. And as we move towards Easter and we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, you understand that he completed the work for us. And there is an advantage in life when you begin to understand that God loves you, and when you make a mistake, he'll grace you. He'll grace you and wash it in the blood because there's a grace advantage. Well, let me give you a classic example. When Jesus walked up to the leper, now, in their culture, you didn't touch a leper. You touch a leper, you're unclean. You're not acceptable. That's it, end of sentence. It was as even more so a spiritual issue than it was physiological, in that if you touch a leper, then I'll get what the leper has. The religious people said, if you touch, you can't touch a leper because now you're unclean. You can't go to church. You can't get close to God. God backs away from you because you touched a leper. So when the leper came by and Jesus came by, everybody's looking at Jesus waiting for him to do the religious thing. Step back and go, you know, go wash and go do all the seven times. What did Jesus do? He walked right up to him and touched him. Let this sink in. God's not backing away from you or me when we do something wrong. He loves us with an everlasting love, and he's not giving us an excuse to go ahead and do wrong over and over and over again. But he's saying, listen, I love you, and if you learn to walk in this grace for yourself, you will learn to grace others who abuse you and misuse you. You will learn to walk in the love. That's why Jesus reduced all of the Jewish law and the Ten Commandments down to two. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. One. Love thy who?
Neighbor.
As thy? There's three commandments, not two. Because you can't love a neighbor until you love yourself right, and you can't love yourself right until you understand grace. Because you're forgiven. You're washed in the blood. That's what we're celebrating. The blood of Jesus cleanses you from your sins. That's what happened to you when you were born again. If you're not born again here, you're wondering, what is this about? It's about knowing the grace of God. I want to read something to you out of Luke chapter 23. And we're going to go. It's going to be on the screen. Watch this in New Living. Watch this. Here's a classic example of grace. And one of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed. Now, this is Jesus on the cross with the two criminals. "So you're the Messiah, you are," that one says. "Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it." But the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes. But this man hasn't done anything wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "Out of grace, I assure you, today you'll be with me in paradise." Here's a guy that is being executed for what he'd done in his life. We don't know exactly what it was. He was a malefactor. Some interpret it as just a thief. Others interpret it as an assassin. He was a sinner of sinners. And they had been waiting. These two guys had been waiting in prison for a date of execution. And you go read Josephus and others, and they'll tell you, it appears that while they're waiting in prison, they already have the death sentence on him. They already know they're going to be crucified. They know that they're going to go through the most grueling death possible known to man at the time. And then they find out, the guards come to them and say, "Come on, your day's now." They didn't get a warning. The guards just showed up at their cell and said, "You and you come now." And they're thinking, oh, this is it. And they're going to be crucified with Jesus. And there are the three hanging on the cross, each individual cross. And one of the malefactors cries out and said, oh, well, now, if you really are who you say you are, just jump down here and prove it. And the other one says, are you a fool? This man has done nothing to deserve this. But you and I own this. And we deserve it. And then he does something amazing. He turns to Jesus and he says, remember me when you come to paradise. The Jews understood paradise as being a heavenly place. Simple statement. Remember me when you come into paradise. And Jesus turns to him and says, and you know what he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. The very first person ever in the history of humanity forgiven for all of his sins to enter into eternity is one of the men hanging on the cross. That's grace. When God says, I love you with an everlasting love. And I mean, you understand that the way they crucified him, we'll be talking about this in the series, the way they crucified them, they always stayed on the cross a minimum of 2 days. The Romans worked to crucify people so that it would be long and arduous. It was never intended to be a one-day event. But Jesus turns to this one man and says, today, bud, you and me. I don't know what you've been doing with your life, but all I know is Jesus said, hey, bud, you and me. Put your life in my hands, not Bob's hands, Jesus' hands. And that day, Jesus showed up in paradise. We'll be talking about paradise in the series. Jesus showed up in paradise, and he's dragging this guy along with him. And this guy, you know, he's got to be going, whew, man, that was close. Right? Because the grace of God is always available to us. He loves you with an everlasting love. Don't let religion tell you you're not worthy. You're not, but because of what Jesus says you are. If Jesus will forgive the malefactor on the cross in an instant, in a heartbeat, without any religious prayers, that we don't know that this malefactor wasn't a Jew that grew up in a Jewish home and went to synagogue every day. It didn't make a bit of difference. The only thing that counted was he turned his heart and his life over to Jesus. Will you turn your heart and your life over to Jesus today? No matter what you're dealing with. You say, well, I've heard about Jesus. I know about all this stuff. I want to ask you this simple question. And I'm not asking if you went to church or go to church. Obviously, you go to church. This may be your first time. I didn't ask you if you grew up in a Christian home, went to church as a child in Sunday school. Didn't ask you if you read your Bible. I want to know, do you know where you're going like the man and malefactor on the cross there? Have you heard God say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise? Do you know where you're going when you die? This is no threat. I pray it not happen. But should you go out those doors, get in a car, and go home, lay your head down on your pillow tonight, and in the middle of the night, your heart beat for the last time, and you never awaken again, where will you be? Jesus taught that we're all eternal beings. We're all going to live for eternity, no matter what we do with the shell we live in. Do you know you're going to be with Jesus like that man knew? If you don't, then you need to give your sins to him. Let him grace you and forgive you. Amen. By you taking a stand for him. Amen. You admitting that you're a sinner and you need forgiveness. And you need to know where you're going. most important question I can ask you is, do you know where you're going when you die? Would you bow your heads, please? I bind every hindrance within the sound of my voice and every person within the sound of my voice, either on live feed or in this room, will not be disturbed. You have the freedom to make a choice and a cognitive decision. You have the liberty, and every interruption is nullified. Question to you is, do you know where you're going? Every head bowed, and please, every eye closed. As I go by and come down your aisle, you can say, I'm not sure. If you don't know where you're going, you look up at me, and that's your way of saying, Pastor, that's I don't know, and I want to know for sure. I want to know that I'm forgiven no matter what I've done. You simply look up at me and say, that's me, Pastor. I don't know, and I want to know for sure. Don't you miss this opportunity. There may not be another one. If I don't see you looking at me, then you raise your hand and you wave it at me. Pray, saints, pray. Is that what you want, ma'am? No? Is that what you want? God bless you, ma'am. Over here. Pray, saints, pray right now. There's a war for souls. There's a war for decisions right now. Sir, God bless you, sir. Over here. I can't tell you have sunglasses on. You're looking at me for that? That's what you want? God bless you, sir. Back here. Pray, saints, pray. I bind every hindrance. Every person make a decision. Is that you back there? Am I? No? Okay. Over here. Pray, saints, pray. If I don't point right at you, you wave your hand. Wave your hand. Ma'am, is that what you want? Is that what you're looking for? God bless you, ma'am. Back here. Back here. Is that what you want? God bless you, ma'am. God bless you, ma'am. Okay, let's look up, church. We're going to pray this prayer. There's no magic to the prayer. It's just a point of surrender. You could just simply say, Jesus, remember to me. That's good enough. But we're going to pray it because now we know more. So when we pray this, don't give me one of those sissy jobs. You pray it like you mean it because it has internal impact. Repeat it after me. Father, in Jesus' name, I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. He died on the cross to forgive me of my sins, to give me a place in heaven. And I declare by faith, here and now, I'm saved. Welcome to the family of God. Okay. Here's what I want to do. I'm going to give you one last verse before we finish here. Almost done. Not my words, Jesus' words. So you're going to heed what he says, okay? Give it to me if you would. Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. If you looked up at me and you meant business and you're serious, you heard what he said, you can't be ashamed of your decision. You have nothing to be ashamed of. If you looked up, you stand up right now. Don't sit down. Don't sit down. Don't sit down. Don't sit down. Come on. Come here. Come here. Just come here. Come on. Come here. Ma'am, would you come? Come on. Come on. I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you. You don't have to anything to be afraid of. Oh, you don't look at them, look at me. You don't have to look at them.